I have to tell you, I'm excited about this service. And I'm sure there's more than one of us here that are asking, why are we celebrating Ash Wednesday? Why have we never done this before? Isn't that a Catholic thing? These are all great questions and important questions. I want to stress that. And we need to answer those questions tonight. And in truth, that's going to be my sole focus. I want to begin by reading an excerpt from an article by Jonathan Cruz. And he wrote this: "Today, the world will see literally millions of practicing Roman Catholics emerge from Mass with a smudge of cruciform ash upon their foreheads. This practice, known as Ash Wednesday, kicks off the 40-day Lenten season of fasting and penance, which leads up to the celebration of Easter. It should be no surprise, no one at this point, to see a neighbor, co-worker, or someone else adorned with ashes. After all, this has been the Roman Catholic tradition for over 1,000 years. What is surprising, however, is the rise in popularity over the past few decades of Ash Wednesday observance among Protestants. John Calvin said that the season of Lent was merely false zeal and replete with superstition. And yet now, only a few centuries later, many of the children of the Reformation, Lutherans, Methodists, Nazarenes, Baptists, non-denominational evangelicals, and even Presbyterian and Reformed, have been incorporating this ritual into their own piety and practice. At one point, the mark of the ash was a definitive sign distinguishing Protestants and Catholics, but that is no longer the case." I love that introduction. It brings a question to us of why do we celebrate it, and I want to answer that. How do we get here? Why has the Catholic Church always celebrated Lent and Ash Wednesday, and why hasn't the Protestant Church? It's a very important question. So we need to understand something. We're going to go all the way back to Jesus. Jesus teaches the apostles, and eventually the apostles die off, and we're left with what we call the apostolic fathers. And the apostolic fathers are charged with creating the traditions that we have in the church. And we've talked about those along the way. Well, what happens in the fourth century, there is a council that meets in Nicaea. And they say, you know what? We need to have a season of reflection, of repentance. And they call it Lent. This tradition is carried on by the church. You have to remember, this is before what we know is formed as the Roman Catholic Church. There was only one church. It was the universal church. From the 4th century to the 12th century, we hold on to that tradition. By the time we get to the 12th century, somebody in the church says, you know what? I think we need to use ash and mark the sign of Christianity on our foreheads. We need to incorporate that into the Lenten season. And that stays that way until the 16th century. And then something tragic happens. We have the Reformation, and the church splits. And we now have what we know as the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. And in that split, the Protestant Church says, you know what, that Lenten season and that Ash Wednesday, that's too legalistic. That is superstitious. We need to abandon that. And the Protestant Church, for the most part, does that. Here's the glorious thing. Over the past few decades, the Protestant Church went, you know what? We really probably should have held on to that. That was one of those traditions that maybe because how it was presented and maybe the theology behind it, maybe that was not how we want to see it, but the practice itself, yeah, maybe that was important. And so, over the past few decades, the Protestant Church has begun to reevaluate the Lenten season and Ash Wednesday because of the beauty it can offer. But before we look at what it can offer, let us come to an understanding of what it is. It's very similar to Advent. Lent prepares us for something. So we celebrate Advent here. If you think back to Christmas, we had the communion table, we had a wreath, we had candles that were different colors. We lit them at different times. They carried a message of hope, peace, love, and joy. And then at Christmas, we light a candle that's called the Christ candle. The point of Advent is to prepare us for something. It's preparing us for the birth of Christ. It is a tradition in the church. Lent is exactly that. Lent is preparing us for something. It is preparing us for the crucifixion and resurrection. Instead of a communion table, we have the ultimate expression of death. It'll stay here in front of us. It's meant to prepare us for what is coming. This cross will stay here in this position because it's not yet ready to crucify Christ. It's just laying there waiting for its victim. On Good Friday, we'll raise it up and we'll talk about the crucifixion, and we'll remain there through Easter. If we approach Lent from this perspective as nothing more than a season to prepare us, prepare our hearts for something beautiful, then we are starting in the right place. Lent, let's talk about Lent for a moment. Lent gets its biblical roots from the temptation narrative that we find in the Gospels. When we think about Jesus, he is tempted in the desert for 40 days. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. You will see it over and over again, but in particular with Lent, the tradition has been that we will spend the 40 work days of the week in preparation for what is coming on Good Friday. I want to read that narrative to you. It comes from Luke 4, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Satan led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. This is a key foundation for the Lenten season. It tells us the mindset we are to have. You see, we have to understand how Christ is being tempted. Jesus is being tempted with the three biggest temptations that man will face: hedonism, egoism, and materialism. Hedonism is simply lust of the body. It's not always sexual. In this case, it's not. Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Food is very much a need at this point. It is a lust of the body. That is temptation number one. The next temptation, materialism, is nothing more than lust of the eyes. Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. It's laughable when you know the story. And then we go on to the final temptation, egoism, the pride of life. Satan is very cunning. I'm sure I would have failed in this one. Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God, leap. Angels will catch you." Hear that temptation? If you really are who you say you are, you need to prove it. I'm sure I would have been the first one leaping off there. These temptations were to deceive and corrupt Jesus' heart. They're no different for you or I today. Satan's temptations are designed to corrupt our hearts and lead us away from God. This is the point of the Lenten season, that we recognize what these temptations are and we spend time developing, nurturing, flourishing our relationship with God. Lent uses the 40 days in the desert as an illustration. The church has said that for 40 work days between Ash and Good Friday, parishioners will spend time in prayer, fasting, and charity. These activities are in direct contrast to what Satan has been tempting Jesus with. It's a way to fight the battle that is waged against us. Lent is a time of intense prayer, reflection, and activity in view of what the cost of the cross is for all of us. It is an intentional separation from the world and a unification with our Lord and Savior. All of this begins tonight on Ash Wednesday. But we still haven't answered what Ash Wednesday is, have we? And what do these ashes mean? What does this weird smudge on the forehead really mean? Truth, it means a lot of things. Because this is a tradition, I want to set the tone for that for us tonight. I'm only going to focus on just a few. The ashes remind us of our place and our relationship with God. If we look at Genesis 2, verse 7, Moses writes this, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It is God that has given us life. He is the creator, and we are the created. It centers us. Man has a tendency to want to become the center of the universe. We want to think that everything revolves around us. The ash on the forehead puts us in our place. It reminds us we were created from dust. We have a creator, and he is to be worshipped. The ashes remind us of the desperate need we are of a Savior. Just a few verses down in Genesis 3, verse 19. after the fall, after the temptation of Adam and Eve, Moses writes this: by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, after sin entered the world and contaminated man, we were doomed. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. Without a Savior, we have no hope of eternal life with God. We are but dust and ash. This is Genesis. We need to remember that. And this, we haven't arrived at the time of Jesus Christ. God is saying, you will return to the ground. You are nothing but mere ash. You have no hope. Because of this, we mourn. In the Old Testament, people in mourning would cover themselves in ash. If you remember the story of Esther and Mordecai, it's a beautiful story. If you're not familiar with it, you need to go read it. But in there, in that story, Mordecai discovers a plot by the king to kill all of the Jews. A date is set. Mordecai finds out about this, and he mourns. Esther 4, verse 1 says this: when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. This ash reminds us to mourn, to reflect, and to repent of our sins. For if we do not repent, we are but ash. In the Old Testament, it was a custom. You put on sackcloth that was like burlap. It's very itchy. You'd throw ash over yourself. Think about that. You're dirty, sweaty, gets into your eyes. It's uncomfortable. People in the Old Testament understood something. Mourning meant more than just an emotional strain. It was a physical strain. You're uncomfortable physically. You want to itch. You want to get clean. But you can't. You need to mourn. The ash reminds us of that. The ash reminds us of the equality of all Christians. This is a beautiful passage. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The cross drawn in ash reminds us that not only are we children of God, but we are equals. You see, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or illiterate, black or white, man or woman, young or old, it doesn't matter. We are all equal as children of God. We are also identifiable to other Christians and to the world as followers of Jesus Christ. As we go out into the world, we wear this mark on this day, and it's a proclamation, a bold proclamation. I am a child of the Most High King. The ash, lastly, reminds us of the hope we have in the resurrection. Notice the scale of what is being said tonight. Genesis has told us in Genesis 3, you have no hope. You are but ash. But now we are going to enter into Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new again." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." The cross that is being drawn on our forehead now means hope. No longer do we mourn, for we have hope. The cost of the cross has freed us from sin and offered eternal life to us. As we go through this Lenten season, there should be a little bit of conflict going on inside of us. You see, on one hand, we do mourn, we do recognize that we're merely ash. But at the same time, we have incredible joy because of what was suffered on this cross has given us eternal life. We find ourselves in this Lenten season having this confliction of, do I weep or do I say hallelujah? So how do we proceed? I want to begin by saying, here's what we will not do. We will not elevate Ash Wednesday or Lent higher than what they are, simple traditions. Meaning these are not sacraments, they are not required, and they by themselves offer nothing. How we are going to view them is a way to intentionally reflect on who God is, what he has done for us, and what he has in store for us. The ash humbles us to be a repentant people who love God and recognize the need of a Savior. So what we're going to do through Lent are three simple things. You should find yourselves daily in prayer, in all kinds of prayer. It should be a prayer of repentance, a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of drawing closer in relationship. There should be a wide sweeping range that we enter before our God with. The next thing we should do is fast. And I want to be clear on what fasting is, because oftentimes we hear fast and we think, oh, we need to diet. But in truth, fasting removes things that keep us away from God or those things that keep us from a holy life. I could stand to lose a few pounds. So part of my fast will be my diet. That's one way I can do that. God has given me a temple. I need to treat it better. But in truth, there's others who fast in different ways. You can fast from social media. Think about things that keep you from a holy life. If you want to hear Satan speak, get on social media. He's all over there. For probably about the past 5 years, Maggie fasts from social media. She actually deletes the app off of all of her electronic devices. From now through Easter, she'll vacate that. Are you brave enough to do that? What is keeping you from drawing closer to God What is keeping you from being a holy people? Identify what that is and fast from that. That is the point. The last thing we need to do is to be a charitable people. That does not mean throw more money in the till. It simply means to be Jesus to the people around us. Every single day there are people in need. Somebody has a flat tire. It's an older couple broken down on the side of the road who can't fix their tire. It's a single mom working two jobs who can't afford her groceries that's in front of you in the grocery store. It's somebody struggling to find a job. It's somebody that's broken by the weight of life itself and needs nothing more than human compassion, a smile and a hug. That's what charity is. Between now and Easter, invest in those things. Be intentional about your prayer. Be intentional about fasting. And be intentional about charity. In just a moment, we're going to receive the imposition of ashes. But I want to tell you, there's one more thing. This cross that we will make, that Pastor Nick and I will make on your forehead, has a meaning. The vertical line stands for I. It represents the old sinful life that we once were. Then, as we make the horizontal line, it forms a cross. The sinful self is now crossed out. The ashes made in the form of a cross remind us of the suffering of Christ on the cross by which our sins are canceled. The ash is meant to remain on your forehead until you go to bed tonight. At this time, Pastor Nick and I are going to go down in front. If it's voluntary, if you would like to receive the imposition of ashes, please come forward at this time. I can give you a suggestion tonight if you're looking for an act of charity. We have plenty, more than ample spots open for our blood drive, and we desperately need that. There is a need, an urgent, critical need for blood in this area. I cannot stress that enough. The Red Cross has taken time out to come here. If you would please take the time to donate, it would be greatly appreciated. And if you want to give thanks as you leave tonight, go out that way. Our sign is complete. Take a look at it, what it looks like at night. If you would like to receive a blessing this evening before you leave, would you hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you have no idea how beautiful you are. I have the privilege of looking out at you. You're marked, you're united eternally. It's wonderful. I love your faith. I love that you came out this evening to learn what this new tradition is. Take this time and draw closer to your God, your King. And may you receive an unimaginable love that transforms you. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.